Father God, we do thank you for these true stories from the Old Testament. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand you and your ways and the way you work in your people better this morning as we see how you worked in the life of Jacob. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we know, over the last few weeks, we've been following Isaac and Jacob, a story that, as we've seen, is worthy of any soap opera that we could come up with today. But interestingly, time and time again, the real hero hasn't been, it hasn't definitely been Jacob or Isaac, has it? The hero has been God himself. God making promises to his people, God's presence with his people, God working to bring his promises about. And all along, Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, well, they've gone wrong in every way we could think of. And we're sat here as the readers, we're thinking, yes, God is the hero, but what about Jacob? Yeah, I mean, if we think back, actually, yes, remember when Jacob had that dream and with God on the ladder, and we think back in there, at that point, Jacob, for the first time, acknowledged that God was God and that actually he was his God. It was a good start, if you like, for Jacob, but actually since then, hasn't really acknowledged God very much at all. In fact, he's just carried on in his old merry way, which has basically been disaster after disaster. And the question for us today is this. Wonderfully, people today, they hear about Jesus, don't they, sometimes? And sometimes those people hear them, they hear it and figure out that they look at the Jesus of the Bible and they think about it and they come to realize that he's real and that they want to start following him as their Lord, as Jesus, as their Lord and Saviour. And wonderfully, God doesn't need anybody to take a test and to get to a pass mark. God takes them, warts and all, just as they are. But then a bit like Jacob, what's next? What's next for that new Christian? Well, as we look at today's story, we see part of what's next for a Christian, part of what was next for Jacob. And it's not just for new Christians. Because remember, when we get to this part in the story, at the part of the beginning of our story, Jacob had been with Laban for 14 years. This was what's next for Jacob, the new Christian, a day or two afterwards. This was 14 years later. Now, and you may have noticed that we had quite a big chunk of the story today, but I think it is a self-contained section in the wider story. Please look with me at chapter 30 and verse 25. Verse 25. After Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my homeland." Jacob's finished his 14 years of working for Laban, for his two wives, and he's thinking of home. And then by the time we get to the end of chapter 31, Jacob and Laban have parted ways. And Jacob is actually on his way home. So if you like, this is a story of Jacob trying to get home. But if we go back to the beginning of it, Laban isn't very keen on the idea. And we find out why in verse 27. Back to chapter 30 and verse 27. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." See, Laban has grown rich while Jacob had been with him. And he's convinced that it's down to Jacob's God. And therefore, there's Jacob saying, "I'd like to go home." And Laban quickly thinks on his feet. So he adds verse 28. "Name your wages and I will pay them." He'll pay Jacob. Just if he would stay. Just so Laban could continue to get even richer. And therefore the negotiation starts. And Jacob makes a suggestion, doesn't he? That the goats and sheep that were to be Jacob's were to be the spotted or the striped ones in the flock. And that would have been the minority in the herd by a long way. That would have been a small minority within a herd in those days. Laban immediately takes control. He agrees. And he's the one who separates the flock. Not like Jacob said he would do it. No, Laban did it. So he was sort of already starting to break the agreement. But Laban does it and he separates the flocks and puts 3 days distance between them. Clearly, any Randy spotted goats weren't going to walk 3 days to mate with any non-spotted goats. It was Laban's way of trying to protect the deal from his perspective. But did you notice, even in those negotiations, for the first time since Jacob met God on that heavenly ladder, Jacob says something positive about the Lord. Verse 30. Chapter 30 and verse 30. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. Jacob acknowledges for the first time that God's hand has been at work. Now, yes, Laban had actually mentioned it just a few verses before, but Jacob mentions positively for the first time ever, or for the first time at least in decades, that God has been at work. Now, as we see, Jacob is still looking out for himself, even as he does that. I mean, even as Jacob is looking after Laban's non-stripy sheep, he tries out an old wives' tale by putting those branches which he strips the bark from, in the hope that as the animals see them, and they'll sort of get stripy ideas, and therefore any baby sheep or goats that are conceived will also come out stripy, and therefore would belong to Jacob and not Laban. So Jacob, you know, I mean, he's trying to make himself richer by this old wives' tale. But he also tries to make sure that the strong mate with the strong and the weak with the weak, especially if they've got any stripy potential. Now, at this point, it's not clear whether we think, are we supposed to think, is Jacob doing wrong or not by doing this? He was looking after Laban's sheep properly. He'd been wronged himself a lot. And he was trying to maximize his own profits. And I think it's written in such a way for us to think, Jacob clearly isn't whiter than white. But perhaps he's not the outright deceiver and liar that he has been in the previous chapters, the deceiver that he once was. And what's the final result of this? Verse 43. In this way, the man, that's Jacob, grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own his own large flocks, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. Jacob became very rich. And such prosperity, well, it couldn't be hidden, could it? And therefore we read in chapter 31 and verse 1, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father has owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. Now there's menace in those words, isn't there? Words from Laban's sons, the sons who thought they would inherit Laban's wealth. But what did they see happening? They see it being transferred to Jacob. And this worried Jacob. Perhaps those thoughts of returning home come to him. But that's not what we're told. Instead, we're told verse 3, chapter 31 and verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now is the time for Jacob to go home. Jacob, God had promised 20 years before that Jacob would one day go home and that God would be with him. And now is that time. And we next read Jacob's response from verse 5 and following. And it's a response that he's saying to his two wives, and it's remarkable. And actually, I'm just going to reread from verse 5 to verse 13. So Jacob said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks give birth to speckled young. And if he had said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with the flock where streaked, speckled or spotted. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled or spotted. for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." We had a hint of it, didn't we, when Jacob was discussing his wages with Laban. But now it just explodes from the page. God, 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 God. All coming from the lips of Jacob. It has taken Jacob 20 years to get there. But he got there in the end. Jacob is now recognizing and publicly acknowledging God's hand in his life. Let's just pause here for a moment. And first of all, recognize God's patience in this. Yes, Jacob did say 20 years previously that God would be his God. But then practically nothing for 2 decades. And yet God stuck with him. Never left him. In the midst of his sin. In the midst of his life going completely haywire. But this is more than just God sticking with Jacob. This is God using those experiences and situations that Jacob faced to humble him, to mold him. So one day, Jacob will be able to say, "Not me, but God." Isn't that the same for any new Christian, for any Christian? They've wonderfully bowed the knee to Jesus, but it often takes time, more time than we would often want. Before we start acknowledging God more than ourselves, speaking less about ourselves and more about him. We often want that to happen overnight. For Jacob, it took 20 years to get to that point, for God to change him. Now, I'm not saying that it always takes 20 years for us to grow significantly in this way, for us to be able to acknowledge God's hand in our lives so much more than we do. But God had very poor material to work with in Jacob. But the same is true for us, isn't it? God has poor material in us, but God's timing will always be right. He'll always use that time to be molding us. But Jacob just didn't just acknowledge that God's hand was at work. He did more, as huge as that was, because he also started to make life-changing decisions based on God's promises. Remember back to that heavenly ladder. In fact, just flick back, please, to chapter 28 and verse 15. This was when God was speaking to Jacob. "I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God had promised 20 years earlier. He now reiterates the promise. And what does Jacob do now? Chapter 31 and verse 17. "Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." Jacob listens to God's promises and he acts. And let's not forget, this was no straightforward decision, humanly speaking. I mean, clearly Jacob wanted to get away from Uncle Laban, but who was waiting for him at home? It was murderous Esau. I mean, talk about jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire. But now, Jacob was recognizing God at work and was putting his life in God's hands. And that's very obvious, isn't it, as Jacob flees towards home. Now, in the midst of this fleeing, what does Rachel do? His beloved wife. Well, she nicks some small statues that represents her dad's pagan gods. And we're told this in verse 20. "Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the river Euphrates, and headed to the hill country of Gilead." So even as he's leaving, we still get told that Jacob the deceiver is at hand. Jacob was now taking God seriously in acknowledging him and acting on his promises, but he hadn't become whiter than white overnight. 3 days later, Uncle Laban sets off after him. And in verses 22 to 25, words are used that would better fit a military campaign. You know what I mean? Laban didn't take his kinsmen along just to cheer him. No, they were armed to the teeth, ready for a fight. But once again, God's hand is clearly at work. Please look with me at verse 24. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Laban takes note, and therefore, when he eventually catches up with Jacob, in verse 29, it's clear that he did intend him harm, but he wouldn't go through with it. And the story now focuses on the pagan god that Rachel, or pagan gods that Rachel had stolen. Laban wants them back, and Jacob makes a rash promise, because he's got no idea that Rachel has taken them. And then the storyteller takes us through the search, tent by tent by tent. And finally, Laban comes to Rachel, and you think, she's going to be found out. But no. Rachel's in the middle of her period and is sitting on the statues to keep them hidden. And we wonder, why did God include this little sideshow about these statues in this story? Well, here we have a so-called pagan god who is so powerless to do anything to help themselves. And their devotees in Laban, they're just being sat upon. And compare that to the one true God who is protecting Jacob from overwhelming forces with Laban's family. With God who kept Jacob through the years, who blessed him with wealth, who was keeping his promises, who was bringing him home. The true God versus pretend gods. As the story makes clear, there is no contrast, no contest. Therefore, Jacob, when he's found out that nothing is found, he lets loose, doesn't he? With the injustices of the last 20 years, changed wages, hard work, dodgy marriages, and yet, verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Remember, this is Jacob saying this. Can you see just how much God had changed him? It didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. God hadn't wasted those 20 years. He'd been using every experience, every argument that he had with his wives, every lonely night in those fields with the sheep, every deceitful thought, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to shape Jacob. And that is what God is like. He doesn't waste a single thing as he molds us, so we acknowledge his work and his hand in our lives. He molds us so that Jesus' life-giving death on the cross becomes more and more glorious in our eyes and our hearts. Mold us so that we can rejoice in God, even in the midst of hardest times, even in the midst of a global pandemic. Mold us so our lives become more about God than they do about ourselves. Molds us so we can start making more and more of our decisions based on the promises of God. Now, for most of us, that doesn't mean moving halfway across the country to return home to a murderous brother. Well, I hope not anyway. But seriously, God has promised us that eternity with Jesus is going to be absolutely out of this world. So that means it's not a big deal if we choose to miss out on some experience or thing that this world has to offer. God's future promise impacts the here and now. God has promised that he will never leave his people, that you are precious to him as his child. That means it doesn't matter if God feels distance from you or whether he feels really close to you, because he is with you. It impacts the here and now. You see, God wonderfully takes us as we are. He took Jacob as a wretch as he was, but he never leaves us as we are. And whether you're a new Christian or somebody who's been following Jesus for years, He changes you. He changed Jacob. He didn't leave Jacob as he was. He changed him. And not because of who Jacob was, but because of who God was and is still today for you and me. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much that we can see your gracious hand at work in Jacob's life, in a wretch like Jacob, and how you changed him, not to become a perfect man, only Jesus is that, but he grew so much. And Father, thank you for your patience work in our lives as you mold and change us to become more like Jesus. Thank you for that certain work as your spirit changes us, as you use your word to change us. Sometimes we're impatient, Father. Sometimes we struggle to sometimes see where you have changed us. But thank you, Father, that you are patient and you will complete your work. Help us to trust that day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.